Everything out of duty rather than out of love. And so that what they did was they just did it because it's what they always did, not because they loved Jesus. And so Jesus rebuked them for it. And then the second church we looked at was Smyrna, and Smyrna was a church that Jesus actually had nothing bad to say about. They were a persecuted church. They were a suffering church because they loved Jesus, and they weren't willing to be like Pergamos, which was a compromising church. And so, you know, as we go through and we unfold these seven churches, you are one of those churches. You are going to be one of those churches. Now, which one you are, I don't know, but God knows, and you know in your heart. You know if you've lost your first love. You know that if you're persecuted because you love Jesus. You know in this one, if you're a compromising church. Look, do you compromise the Word of God? Do you compromise your Christian values? Do you compromise your morals? Do you you know, we live in a society today that is always compromising. I mean, we compromise everything. I think about the school systems. We as parents have compromised and allowed our school system to hand out condoms because we've compromised what sexual immorality is. We dress our teenagers with short shorts and low shirts and short shirts and all this other stuff, or the boys wearing baggy pants so that their rear end's sticking out and the crotch is down to their knees, and we think this is good. They're kids. Let them be kids. And I'm thinking, you know, okay, listen, if you want to wear your britches down to your knees, that's your problem. I don't care. If you don't want to run and you want to get all caught up and fall down, that's your prerogative. But I don't want to see your butt. I don't even want to see your checkered underwear. I don't want to see your whatever. I don't want to see it. And you say, well, they're boxers. I don't want to see your boxers. Cover it up. But we've compromised. And parents say, well, what am I supposed to do? Well, I said this, I don't know, ever since I've been preaching, and probably before. Parents, you're the one buying the clothes. Don't ask me what you're supposed to do. Buy clothes that fit. Well, they don't wear them. Well, then let them go around butt naked. They're almost there anyway, right? Some of you are going, this ain't good. If the shoe fits, tie it. I don't know. So, my point is, listen, we compromise everywhere. We compromise our values, our morals. We compromise everything, whether it's for a dollar or whether it's for things or whatever it is. We have become a compromising nation. I think of what's just recently happened with the mosque that they want to build at the site of 9/11, or just around, you know, within with spitting distance of 9/11, two blocks. Well, the majority of the people don't want it, but obviously this presidency administration don't really care, and the liberals don't really care, and the governor doesn't really care, because here's what the governor said. Oh, you know what? Okay, here's what we'll do. I'm willing to compromise everything, so here's what we'll do. If you will change the location, we will give you a plot of land that you can build whatever you want on it. We're just trying to make everybody happy. That's compromising. You want to make the majority happy? Send them home and tell them, sorry, you can't build. That's personal. Okay. My point is, some of you are going, he went political. It's okay. My point is, listen, we compromise everything. When are we going to stop? When are we going to stop in our personal lives? When are we going to stop in business? Oh, you know, look, it's just a little fib, but look at all the money I'm going to make. I can sell this car. I don't have to tell them about this. It's a compromise on who you are. It's a compromise on your integrity, on your character. When do we stop compromising? I found, you're always looking for something to share about what's really happened to kind of fit the sermon. A nice, neat little story. And I found this one. It says, there was a huge portion of land in the northern part of Australia that belonged to the superstitious Aborigines. Okay? And I love this. You guys are going to love this too. And if you don't, it's already out there. We can't bring it back. It says, that land was covered with, now listen to this, the land was covered with green ants. Green ants. The Aborigines believed that those green ants were sacred descendants of their pagan gods. Green ants. Sacred descendants of their gods. A mining company discovered huge deposits of uranium in that land, so they approached the Aborigines about purchasing that land and mining the uranium. But the Aborigines wouldn't budge. They would not budge. They said, if you destroy the land of our sacred green ants, our gods will pronounce a curse upon us, and we will have years of drought and famine. Years of drought and famine. That's disastrous. In 1974, they sold that land to the mining company for $8.3 million. Yes, we just sold our, from making our, I guess there wouldn't be a famine because $8.3 million will buy you the food, won't it? See, they were willing to compromise for the dollar. And it goes on. Listen, some of you, it doesn't take $8.3 million to compromise. Some of you just compromise because you're discomforted. Or some of you are compromised because you're not self-disciplined to control yourself. And you don't want to wait. We compromise around every corner if we're not careful. And they compromised. So my question for you is, your convictions for sale? I guess only you can answer it. What are you willing to compromise and for what? All right, so we're going to be talking about the compromising church. And the first thing we're going to look at is the destination. I want everybody to take their Bibles out and go to Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to be in verses 12 through 17. If I could get everyone to stand as we read the Word of God. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos, right? These things says he who has a sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam and who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him, whoever comes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask right now that you would give me clarity of speech, clarity of thought, and Lord, that your word would just pierce our heart and our soul. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So, we're going to be talking about the compromising church. We're talking about the church of Pergamos. And so, we're going to look at the destination. The destination is Pergamos. And Jesus says, okay, listen, Pergamos, here's what's happening. But let me give you a little bit about Pergamos first. It was the third church in Pergamum, and it was about 20 miles inland from Smyrna, so there's about 20 miles difference. Today we would think that was nothing, but when you're walking back then, 20 miles was a long time. That would not have been your local church if you lived in Smyrna. And like Ephesus and Smyrna, it was a wealthy city, but it was incredibly wicked. People in its pagan cults worshipped Athena, Asclepius, I don't know if I said his name right, but he can't do anything to me anyway, he's dead. Dionysus and Zeus, and of course Zeus was the main god, and they'd put a statue of Zeus at the main entrance, a big temple, so Zeus would have been their main god that they served. And Pergamum was famous for a couple of things. One, for his university with a library of about 200,000 volumes. Now, they didn't have a computer, so they had to build buildings and house all these volumes. They had about 200,000 volumes, and is famous for manufacturing parchment, resulting in a paper called Pergamena. So that's what they were known for. Very wealthy city. And what happened was, Rome was taken over, and they knew that they couldn't defend Rome. They knew they couldn't defend what was the attack of Rome. So here's what they did. They said, hey, Rome, so you don't kill us, so you don't conquer us, so you don't wipe out our town, our city, here's what we'll do. We'll invite you in. Well, come on in. And so Pergamos, which had Christians, solid Christians that loved God, and they still love God. As a matter of fact, we see where in 13 where Jesus praises them. But he's already said, come on in. Listen, we don't want to get hurt. We don't want to lose our city. We don't want to lose our riches. We don't want to lose our wealth. We don't want to be discomforted. We don't want any of that. And listen, we love our family. So Rome, here's what I want you to do. I want you to come on in. Come into our city. Take up residency. Hey, oh yeah, bring your false gods with you. Yeah, set them up over there wherever you want. Just don't hurt us. Don't we do the same thing? Oh, Satan, come on in. Just don't hurt my family. Don't take away my job. Don't take away my nice vehicles. Don't take away my girlfriend or my boyfriend or my relationship that I'm having in that situation. Satan, just come on in. Oh, yeah, bring your TV in, too. Oh, yeah, bring in MTV. Yeah, you watch it. VH1. All that, bring it on in. Yeah, come on. Oh, yeah, bring in all that immorality. Come on. And then what happens is it gets you. And just like Rome got Pergamos, and they were compromising at every turn, that's how it happened. Listen, Satan said, okay, I can't rock their world. I'm going to attack them. I'm going to attack the church, and I can't rock their world. Man, they stayed faithful. Look here in 13. I know your works and where you dwell, and you hold fast to my name. And look, you didn't even deny my faith even in the days when Antipas was martyred. Listen, you had your faithful leader killed and you still held strong. Thank you. Yes, I recognize it. But here's what happened. I got a bone to pick with you. See, Satan couldn't attack them on that front because they were strong and they were solid. So here's what he did. Are you ready? He came in the back door. Because everybody's so busy guarding the front and keeping it locked and 18 deadbolts running all the way down, and nobody thought about the back door. And so Satan just comes right on in. And that's what happened here. And all of a sudden they started compromising. They weren't compromising in the church, but they were compromising in the world. They were compromising in the city. They were compromising in their home. They were compromising at every turn. And Jesus said, you know what? I don't like that. So I want you to see that anticipating Christ's rebuke for their being tolerant of evil and immorality, John described him as this: the one who has the sharp, double-edged sword. The sharp, double-edged sword. And then he goes on and says, the sword is symbolic, and that does two things. Symbolic representation of the words of God's twofold ability. Number one is separate believers from the world. Said, so you know what my sword will do? It'll separate. It'll clean house. It'll make the difference. I'll know who the wheat and the tares are. I'll know who's the godly and the ungodly. He says, you know what? My word will separate believers from the world. How is that? Because let me tell you something about a believer. If a believer believes in Jesus and he's sold out, he believes in Jesus. There's no compromising. There's no denying. It's funny. You get around people that, I've been with so many people like this. And it was just me and that other person talking, having a good time, whatever's going on. And then one of their friends walks up, and I have no clue who they are. And they go, oh, yeah, hey, this is a friend of mine. Or they don't even introduce me. I can't tell them they're my pastor. Man, then they'll know I go to church, and then they'll think I'm one of them freaky Christians. How amazing is it we're willing to compromise just because of what people think of us? And he says, you know what? My sword, my word will separate believers from the world. And then the second thing is, condemn the world for its sin. Now listen, this isn't popular. You're going to be condemned for your sin unless you know Jesus Christ, your Savior. And you go, I don't like that. I don't agree with it. You don't have to like truth for it to be truth. It just is what it is. I got to be careful because I kind of have a sarcastic attitude today and I really don't mean to. I notice that the way I'm throwing it out there seems a little sarcastic, and I don't mean for it to be. Lord, forgive me. Okay, let me find another loving way to say this. His sword will condemn you for your sin. There really is no other way to say it, is there? I don't like it. I know, but listen, that's what happens. And so he says, listen, the word of God, my sword will definitely divide the good from the bad. It'll definitely put the wheat in the barn and leave the tares on the ground to be destroyed. And it's your sin that does that, guys. Because you say, matter of fact, my cousin called me Friday, and I have to call her today. She called me, and she said, I didn't have time to talk to her. She said this, John, well, actually, she calls me Johnny. My family calls me Johnny. I got to tell the truth. I'm going to tell the story, right? Johnny, I got a question for you. And I said, well, what is it? Well, it's her cousin on her mom's side. We're related by her dad's side. So it's on her mom's side. She said, my cousin so-and-so is dying of cancer, and he's like 20 years old. How could God let something happen or let that happen to such an awesome person? He's never hurt anybody. He's never done anything wrong. And in my mind, I'm going, wrong, wrong, wrong. He might be a great guy, but you know what? He's done some wrong things. I guarantee you, he's hurt somebody's feelings along the line. If not human-wise, God's. How can God let that happen? How can God? And I go, whoa, hold on a minute. God doesn't let that happen. God lets it happen, but it's not God's fault. It's not like God created it. Listen, we live in a sinful, sinful world. A world separated from God and His ideas and His values. And you say, I don't think so. Well, let's look at America. First off, for you young people, I feel so sorry for you because they're changing history books. They're rewriting the school curriculums so that you don't know the truth. And they're trying to make you believe that God had nothing to do with America getting started. And I'm telling you, God is the only reason America got started. God is the only reason that America has prospered the way it has. God is the only reason that Americans have enjoyed life to the level that they've enjoyed it. I'm telling you, you take God out of the equation, and guess what you have? Today's America. All the killings and the shootings and the cussings and the sorry dress that we were talking about earlier and the immorality and the sexual immorality, the compromise, I mean, you name it. It is in America today. Why is it? Because, listen, we're taking God out at every turn. Do you know that there was a group of students down in front of the Lincoln Memorial last week? And you know what they were doing? Oh, they were singing our national anthem. And the police came and told them to be quiet and escorted them off of the premises for singing our national anthem. They were carrying a flag of America, the United States flag, and they were made to put it away. Let me tell you something. Immorality is running rampant because Christians have compromised every value at every turn. And you say, no, I haven't. Let me tell you something. If you're not speaking up, then you're given permission. Christians compromise at every turn, and God says, you know what? I'm going to condemn the world for its sin. And condemn. Guess what condemn means? You're going to hell. Oh, that was sarcastic. You're going to hell. Listen to me. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you could be the greatest person in the world and have compromised nothing, but if you left Jesus Christ out, you're going to hell. That's what the Bible says. I'm just repeating what the Bible says, what God says. And you say, well, there is no God. Well, you can always take that chance and find out for yourself. But He says, listen, I'm going to condemn the world for a sin. Why? Because the world constantly compromises and throws me to the side. It was the sword of salvation and the sword of death. Now check this out. It's a double-edged sword. On one side of it is salvation. On the other side of it is death. And I just talked about it. It's separating the believers from the world, and it's condemning those who do not believe to hell. That's death. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't die. I mean, the flesh dies and rots and goes back to the earth where it came from. But your soul goes on forever. That's life. Condemned to hell, which is forever, is death. Death is separated from God. Look, even the lost people who don't believe in Jesus Christ, even the atheist enjoys the benefit of the rain and the sunshine and God holding everything in its place. Even the atheist on the earth enjoys that today. But let me tell you something. God says there's going to come a day, you're not going to have that. You're going to feel my wrath. So I want you to know, though, this sword is a sword of salvation as well as a sword of death. The sword is a symbolic I just read that. Let's move on to number two. Condemnation. Commendation. My apologies. Commendation. Christ recognized their difficulty of their situation. Listen, they lived, are you ready for this? They lived where Satan has his throne. Man, Satan has set up house here. Look here in 2:13. I know your works, where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Now, some believe that that's Zeus, the temple, and the Zeus god, and where Satan like dominated that, and so that's why he's saying the throne, because Satan is just like supreme in that area, because he has so much control. And he says, listen, you are where Satan has his throne. Now, this also may refer to the great temple of Asclepius, I think is how you say it, Asclepius, which is a pagan god of healing. And listen, you guys have seen on all the like this Pergamos was like the Mayo Clinic in its time. You know what I'm saying? It had the Mayo Clinic. I mean, it was the cat's meow for clinics. But you're gonna love the way they healed some of the people. Now I'll share with you in a moment. But what it is, and it had the symbol, this Asclepius, I think is how you pronounce it, had the rod with the snakes wrapped around it. You guys seen this today? It's on, like, your ambulance have it, anything medical has this rod with the snakes wrapped around it. Well, this is where it comes from Pergamos. And it's still, so we use it today. It's like world-renowned for that symbol. We know it's medical. Well, here's what would happen, though. They had the craziest things in there. I mean, they would have you go in to a hallway where lights were, and they would have ladies singing to you, "You are fine. There's nothing wrong with you. You are healed." And they would do that. But for this particular one with the snake, Asclepius, they would put you in a dark room. No lights whatsoever. Completely pitch black. You would have to spend the entire night in that room. But not alone. You were not alone. They would release a multitude of non-poisonous snakes. And so you would lay on the floor, and these snakes were released in this room, and you had to stay there all night while they crawled all over you. Because they believed that if the snake touched you, it would heal you. I think it'd be a heart attack for me. I'm going, you know what? I'm not that sick. Let me die of natural causes. I believe it'll be okay. I'll just take a chance on drawing my last breath, okay? I don't want the snake. But that's what they would do. They would release the snakes, and the snakes would crawl all over you all night, and they believed that would heal you. I'll take Jesus. Thank you. People are crazy, aren't they? They're still crazy today. All right, so and then he says, listen, Pergamos was where Satan lives. He goes on, not only is it where his throne is, but look at the very end of verse 13, where Satan dwells. Man, he set up his throne and he lives there. Guys, has he set up a throne in your house, in your workplace, in your life, in your heart? Does he live there? Does he live there? I'll help you figure it out. I'll help you answer that question. Let's see. We're talking about friends. If friends come over, we don't talk about God. That might be clue number one. You know what? I get mad. Not a scripture one comes to my brain, but I can tell you some other words that do. That might be hint number two. I dress like I'm for sale. That might be hint number three. You see what I'm saying? Oh, let's see. I will spend my money on material things, but man, if you ask me to give one dime to God, I flip out. That might be four. You understand what I'm saying, guys? It's real easy to see if God is your focal point or if Satan is taking up residency. It's not difficult to figure it out. I would rather be around lost people than Christians. Now, I understand Christians I even told my wife the other day, I said, you know what? If I could, Christians make me not want to go to church. If I wasn't a pastor, man, I'd struggle going to church some Sundays. Not every Sunday, but some Sundays. You guys have the freedom to get up and go, God, not today. I don't. I got to come and preach. I got to make sure everything happens, which is cool because that's what I've been called to do. But there are some times when I got to deal with Christians where I just go, God, I tell you what, how about you just knock them all in the head? Or this is what I heard actually, and I loved it. God, do this. Nuke them until they glow in the dark and then shoot them. How cool is that? I loved it. God, just nuke them until they glow in the dark and then shoot them. That, man, that saves me a lot of headache, God. I just go, and if there's nobody there, I'll just say a prayer, read my Bible, and go home. Let me tell you something. It is tough sometimes to deal with Christians, especially Christians who open their door and invite Satan to come in and compromise at every turn. And then tell me this. Well, I love God. I love God. I love God. Is God convinced of that? Sometimes I don't think so. So anyway, it says, listen, Pergamum was where Satan lives. He says, Jesus says, listen, he's there. He's dwelling among you. And man, you guys have had saints that were martyred. And listen, you have held fast to your faith. And he says, the saints there were condemned for being true. Condemned for being true. Even when people were dying around them, they went, you know what? I'm going to hold fast. But he says, listen, the Christians at Pergamum had been true to God under severe testing, but had compromised their testimony in other ways. Christians do that. Churchgoers do that. Oh, I go to church. I'm a good person. Listen, I don't do this and I don't do that. And, or they could go like this. Well, hey, you know what? I'm not as bad as my neighbor. Well, my friend does this. Well, you know so-and-so, they do that. I'm not that bad. Oh, well, listen, you think I'm bad? Let me tell you what such-and-such did last week. Don't compare yourself to another sinner. They're just as sorry as you. They're just as sorry as me. We compare ourselves to Christ. Listen, I'm not going to go, well, I know, but look at such-and-such. I'm not as bad as him, so I'm okay. I'm going to go, is this God approved? Does Jesus approve of what I'm doing? And let me tell you something. If you go, well, he loves me, so I'm forgiven. Nobody sees anything wrong with that? A lot don't, because you live that way. Number three, we're going to look at rebuke. He rebuked them. He said, listen, I appreciate what you've done. I appreciate your stand. I know where you're at. I know it's difficult. It is tough to live godly in America today, I'm going to tell you. And you know what? He says the same thing was in Pergamum. We think because back in the old days that they were good old days and nothing was wrong. Let me tell you something. The harlotry still went on there. The sexual immorality went on there. The idol worshiping went on there. The rich people dominating the poor people still went on there. The poor dress still went on. Listen, it still happened way back in this day like it's happening today. And so you can't say, well, they had it different back then. Yes, they didn't have internet. They didn't have electricity. They didn't have the convenience to take care of their lustful desires like we do. But they still had the lustful desires. They still had to deal with it. They still had to deal with immorality. They still had to deal with idol worship. They still had to deal with all the junk that we got to deal with. Because people go, it's so hard to be a Christian today. Yep. It is. I'm going to tell you it is. Man, listen, as a man, and you look outside, or you're at the, you go to the mall, and the shorts are up to here and everything, and you're going, oh Lord, help me. I mean, let's just be honest here. If I'm the only one that does that, then the rest of you need counseling. You hear what I'm saying, men? It's when we look twice it becomes sinful, or we gawk. So you don't do that. You notice and you go, oh Lord, let me be a horse. Put blinders on. It's tough. Man, we did a series on Sunday night and we were talking about subliminal messages. subliminal messages in everything. The Lion King. I think it was the Lion King. Where the lion goes out, the head father lion, whatever he is, whatever his name is, and he goes out on this cliff, right? And he does this. He goes, whew, and he just kind of flops down to the ground like he's exhausted. And so dust rolls out in front of him. It doesn't go anywhere else on the side or behind him. It just rolls out in front of him. And guess what the words say in the dust? But if you don't catch it, you miss it. But you can see it clear as day. The dust rolls out in front of him, and the word sex appears. In a child's movie. Or how about in... I can't think of it. Where the genie, the Aladdin. Thank you, Aladdin. Aladdin, and in one of the scenes in Aladdin, guess what's happening? They're having this big to-do argument or whatever, and then in the background, you got to listen to it. If you back up and play it, you'll hear it. It says, take off your clothes. Take off your clothes. That's what Disney movies are telling children. Or having sexual innuendos on their pictures that children are looking at. I'm telling you, we fight battles day in and day out. Things that your mind picks up, but you don't consciously grab hold of the fact that you picked it up. They were showing a TV show and McDonald's flash, just real quick. Bloop, they said like a third of a second. It flashed, McDonald's. Why? Because they know your mind will catch it, and all of a sudden you go, man, Big Mac would taste good right about now. Let's go ahead and put this on pause and go down there, right? I'm telling you. Or a frappe. I don't even drink coffee, and I'm like hooked on frappes. Anybody's had a caramel frappe? Yeah. Anybody? Two? Three? All right, can I get a witness? How good are they? Amen. I'm telling you. $3.01 for a medium caramel frappe. That's tax and all. $3.01. Go down, get it. But let me warn you, it's 600 calories. But dog, is it good? Man, I see that sign now and I go, frappe, $3.01. Right? Listen. Why? Because, man, these messages are constant and we constantly battle. And so he says, listen, I know what you're going through. I know that it's a struggle. I know that things in your world, that's rocking your world. But listen to me. You're compromising. You are compromising. How am I compromising? You're letting the sin into your home. Listen, it doesn't take long. The old saying in the South, if you go into the barn and you leave, the cows don't come out smelling like you. You understand what I'm saying? You come out smelling like the cows. I used to bartend. And it was a grill as well, you know. Before I was a pastor, before I was saved, people looking at me like, oh, you did that for extra money, didn't you? Actually, I did, but I didn't know Jesus at the time. And I would leave that place, and when I would leave it, I would, and I'd go home, everybody knew where I was. Everybody, because man, you know, the stink of the grill, the grease, it's like you walk into that place and it just, especially in the South, because it's always so hot, they don't open it up to air it out. So as soon as you walk in, the grease is flying in the air and you can almost see them talking to themselves. There's another victim. Get on him. Because man, you walk out and you're going, man, I stink. And for the whole day, even, then you take it. I know I'm not the only one that does this. You go, man, honey, do I smell me? You already know you stink, but you keep asking somebody to smell you to confirm you stink. Listen, but we know where you were because we can smell you. There's a sandwich shop right down here. And I would go in there. And when I would go in there, I'd come out and go home. And I wouldn't even hang out long, you know. Sometimes long enough just to get my sandwich. And I'd come out, and I'd go home, and my wife would go, you were such and such today, weren't you? And I go, yep. I smelled like it. She knew where I'd been. And listen, when sin is all around you, it's really hard not to be tainted by it. But we still have to make a conscious decision to say, you know what? I love God and I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to compromise God's morals, God's values, and God's character. I'm just not going to do it. We have a testimony to keep. And they compromised their testimony. So he says, you know what? I'm going to rebuke you. And so they had been guilty of several, of severe compromise by holding the teaching of Balaam. Now, for sake of time, I'm going to have to run through this. And some of you said amen. Go ahead. Wow, so that means either you're really tired or you're really enjoying the message. I'll take it that you're really enjoying the message. Okay, sorry dog that don't wag his own tail, right? So they'd been guilty of severe compromise, and one was holding the teaching of Balaam. Now you have to understand who Balaam was. Balaam was a false prophet. If you go back in Numbers, we're not going to go there for sake of time, but if you go into Numbers chapters 22 through 25 and then chapter 31, 15 and 16, it'll tell you the whole story of Balaam. And here's what happened. Balaam gets, he's a soothsayer, he's a witch, a warlock, if you will, and a false prophet. And Balak calls him up. Now Balak is a Moabite king, and he wants to destroy the Israelites. So here's what he does. He calls up Balaam, you know, I think he had Sprint at the time. Hey dude, listen, I need you to come over here because I need a favor, but I'm going to pay you really well. And so Balaam says, hey dude, how well? And he says, this well. Okay, I'm on my way. And so he travels over and he sees the king, and they get together. And the king says, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to use your magic, and I want you to put a curse on the Israelites. And so Balaam says, no problem, man. I'll do the job. When they're cursed, you give me my money. No problem. We'll do that. Well, God intercedes, and God says, listen, Balaam, you are not going to do that. And I just want you to know right now, there will be a heavy price to pay if you attack my children. Well, Balaam's like, what am I going to do now? So he tried a couple things, and God interceded. And he realized right then that I can't. There's no way I can put a curse on him. God's not going to allow this. So Balak, the king, gets really mad at Balaam, and he sends him away, and he says, and I'm not paying you either because you didn't do the job. Now, if you work for the state, they'll still pay you. And anyway, so Balaam leaves, and then as he's leaving, he goes, man, I really want that money. That's a lot of money. I want paid. And so he's thinking, man, how can I outwit God? Nobody's ever tried that in here, have they? Okay, God, your word says to do this, but it's not real explicit, so I got room over here to do this. That's compromising. But nonetheless, Balaam says, how can I do this? I got it. Here's what we're going to do. So he calls Balak up. Balak, listen, here's what we're going to do. Since God won't let me put a curse on the Israelites, let's just kind of lure them in with sexual immorality. Here's what I want you to do. You know, sex sells, doesn't it? I mean, let's just be honest. Nobody bought clothes up until they realized they could kiss better using it. So then all of a sudden everybody's brushing with... Never mind. So he says, here's what we're going to do. Balak, if you send your women... Now listen, fine women. It's got to be grade A. You know what I'm saying? Like, approved. Grade A. You send them over to the Israelites... And they'll collapse. They'll give in to that. And then they get marrying and they'll intermix. Well, wait a minute. God said don't do that. I know, but listen, let me tell you something. The lust of the flesh will take over. Listen, Balak, just do what I say. So Balak says, oh, okay. And he says, and then here's what will happen. Not only if you capture them with the women and you capture them in that sexual immorality, then they'll marry into to get the bloodline all messed up. Then after they get the bloodline all messed up, guess what the women can do? They can introduce the false idols to the Israelites, and that'll lure them away from God. And when it lures them away from God, then guess what? God will get mad and he'll destroy them. And Balak said, that is a grand idea. Guess what Balak did? Exactly what Balaam told him to do. And so it happened. Well, God at this point was so mad at Balak, or at Balaam, that he kills him. He says, I told you don't mess with my people, but since you're too slow to understand, here's your last breath. And he gave it to him. And so I want you to see, he says, listen, you're holding the teaching of Balaam, which is false idols and idolatry and sexual immorality, all of that. And he said, it's not good. 2 Peter 2:15 says, they have forsaken the right way, have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And then they were also condemned for following the Nicolaitans' teaching. Now here's what happened. For sake of time, I'll just quickly tell you, in Acts chapter 6:5, if you want to write that down, Acts chapter 6:5, you hear the seven that were picked to serve. Do you remember the seven that were picked to serve? Nicholas was one of them. And Nicholas was a proselyte. Now a proselyte is a Gentile convert. They're just a Gentile that were converted over, they got saved, and now they're a Christian. And so, Nicholas was one of the seven, so he was getting taught the way of the word, you know, the way of God's word and everything. Well, all of a sudden, Nicholas gets this bright idea, and he says, "Hey, you know what? I don't agree with that. Here's what I think is legit, your body, the flesh and the spirit have nothing in common with each other. So therefore, you can do to your body what you want. You can be sexually immoral. Listen, you can do cuttings. You can mark your whole body. Listen, you can abuse your body any way you want. It is your body, so you do with it as you please. But now when it comes to the spirit side, now you got to take care of that. You got to nurture it, and you got to go to the God." And so, but listen, you can keep the two separate. And he started teaching that. And he says, listen, and here, Jesus says in 15, "Thus you have also those who hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." I hate it because it's a false doctrine. It's a lie. Your body is not your own. You have been bought with a price. You are Christ, and Christ says to live holy and to treat your body holy. You have no right to desecrate it. You have no right having sex out of wedlock. You have no right to do the things to your body and present it in a way that is ungodly. You have no right. It's not yours. And the Nicolaitan says, "Oh, phooey, man, do anything you want with your body. It has nothing to do with the spirit. Totally separate. Listen, when you die, your spirit goes on, your body dies. See, it's already dead. Feed it." And Jesus says, "I hate that. And I hate it because you are acting the way they're teaching, and you know it's wrong teaching. But listen, it was Nicholas. Out of the seven, it was one that was supposed to have been a Christian, leading people astray." And Jesus says, "I hate that." And you'll find Nicholas in Acts 6:5. Galatians 5:13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." Don't say, "Well, look, I'm forgiven, and it doesn't matter what I do, because I'm going to heaven." Nyeh. Or have you ever watched Taxi? Nyeh. Right? That's what it is. But listen, he says, "I'm telling you, don't take that liberty and feed the flesh. Don't do it. Don't do it." So they compromised with pagan morality, and departure from biblical faith soon corrupted the church. Number four, exhortation. Exhortation. Let's look here in 2:16. He says, "Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." So here's what he says. You know what? Christ rebuked the church with this. Repent. Repent or else. Wow. You know, here's what's funny. If I tell my girls, "Do this or else," guess what my girls are going to do? They never take the "or else." They just don't do it. Do you know why? Because I am quick with the "or else." I have no issue showing you what the "else" is. None. None. I think if more parents had no issue showing their children what the "else" is, we'd be a whole lot better off, wouldn't we? We wouldn't have no whiny, snivelly, crying, feet stomping, rolling on the floor 10-year-olds wanting what they want. Because let me tell you something. I went camping with a we had a friend. It was a father-daughter camp this past week, and I love the guy. So if you're listening to this sermon, just know I love you. I'll call you and apologize later. And so, because it goes online, so people hear it. You got to think of it all, right? So, at any rate, his daughter was off the chart, man. I wanted to take her down to the lake and not bring her back. And it just got so bad, I looked at him and I went, dude, you need to spank her. Now, most people look at me like you're looking at me like you didn't really say that to him. Yes, I did. I couldn't take it. Dude, you need to spank her. She is out of line. He goes, I don't know what to do. Hey, God says the color purple will heal. Bring on the purple! You know what I'm saying? Man, that or else. Let me tell you something. When God said repent or else, I guarantee you he was ready to back up the or else. He wasn't one of those daddies that said, get over here. One, two, three. Please come over. God said, listen, repent or get the boot. I'm telling you, that or else is quick to follow. And so he says, repent or else. And then what did he promise? He promised that judgment would come soon. Let's look here. He says, repent or else I will come to you quickly. Quickly. And will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Who is them? Those who refuse to repent. Even the Christian that refuses to repent, God says, listen, you get a spanking. And I'm quick with it. That or else. And look, don't think I'm a God that can be mocked. I'll take you out into the woodshed. Anybody ever watch, anybody ever remember the woodshed? Or you had to pick your own switch? And if you come back with a lame switch, they sent you back out, and then you got double the spanking because they had to wait longer? That's what God says. Listen, I'm going to take you out to the woodshed, and I'm going to wear you out. They were compromising. Okay, last thing. Promise. Promise. The final exhortation is addressed to those who are willing to hear. Let's look here in 2:17. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. So he says, listen, if you have an ear to hear, you need to hear. How many here have an ear to hear? All right, so you're all without excuse, and therefore you are hearing it today. And he says, listen, if you can hear it, there's a couple of things I'm going to promise you. I'm going to promise you. So overcomers are promised two things. One, they are promised hidden manna. They are promised hidden manna. Now listen, back in the Old Testament, manna came down and it was spiritual. I mean, it was solid food to keep the Israelites alive. But this here, what he's talking about is Jesus Christ. That's the hidden manna. John 6:35 says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. That was John 6:35. And then John 6:48-51 says this, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Now, of course, he wasn't talking about giving his flesh for you to eat. He was talking about giving his flesh on the cross, that he shed his blood, that you would have life forever. And he just gives you an illustration that he is the bread of life. And so he says, listen, the promise is if you do what's right and you repent and you get your life right, you're going to get manna. But then he says this as well. It's not just manna. He says, I will give some of you hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone. Now, scholars differ on the white stones. And there's five things that, as I studied out, there are five things that they use this, the white stone for, if you will. Number one is a token of admission. Number two is a voting piece. Three, a symbol of victory. They would give it to the athletes. Four, a Christian amulet, which is an object worn around the neck, like a charm. And then the fifth thing, something used in an initiation. And so those are the five things that it was the white stone was used for. But here's what he says. I will give some the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name is written. And so what I believe it is, and what many others believe it is that it's a token of admission. As a token of admission, listen, you get this white stone and you can approach the throne of God and it's got your new name on it that only God and you know. And listen, it says, you know what? This right here, this white stone is your title to glory. Because you're an overcomer. Because you decided not to compromise. Because you said, you know what? God says to dress modest, I'm going to dress modest. God says wait till you're married before you have sex, I'm going to wait until I'm married before I have sex. God says, listen, you know what? You don't go out there and play in the sinful world with the sinful people. So I'm going to be separate, but I'm still going to love them. I'm just going to separate myself from my actions. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm not going to do what they want me to do. Because I'm going to tell you what, I'm not naive by no means. And I remember growing up and the people I used to hang out with. And let me tell you something. When the cops showed up, when the trouble came, they left. And if your feet weren't the fastest, you got caught. And if they got caught, some of them would just sell you out. That quick. Hey, you know what? Wait a minute. You'll let me go if I tell you who actually did it, or you'll blame me and I got to pay the price if... because you think I did it? Well, I'll tell you what, John did it, and he lives at such and such place. So once you get, oh, and here's his cell phone number, too. I don't want you to miss him in case he's not home. They'll sell you out. And Jesus says, listen, I'm going to tell you what, if you're an overcomer, and you do what's right, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you the token that's going to get you, that's going to show your victory. It's like your admission. So he says, I'll take care of you, you'll have life forever, and you'll have a token. Maybe we'll have a shelf in heaven to put our trophies on. Not the crowns, because Jesus gets those. But obviously, we get a piece of tile with our name on it. That's pretty cool. Guys, here's the thing. Pergamos was a church that compromised, and it cost. Are you a Christian that compromises today? And if you are, you know it. And if it costs, you know that as well. Let me tell you something. God allows things to come into our lives, and we talked about this last week, to discipline us, to mature us, to educate us, to use us so that He gets the glory. There's many reasons it comes into our life. And what you decide to do with it is up to you. But if you decide to get angry at God and go, I can't wait, I'm not going to wait, and you compromise all your Christian values, then be prepared to pay the price. Whatever it is, that's between you and God, I don't know. But be prepared. I want everyone to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The invitation is not going to be long. Either you're serious about God or you're not. If you're here today and you compromise and you say, you know what, I've been doing things that I shouldn't be doing, and I just, you know, God, I want you to forgive me. And so right now, God, I am going to commit. I am going to commit to you to stop doing the immorality, stop doing whatever it is I'm compromising. Today I'm going to stop, God, and I'm going to rededicate my life to you. I want the music to start playing. If that is you today and that is your attitude, and you're saying, today I commit to change my life, God, to quit compromising and to live for you. If that's your desire and that's what your heart is today, would you raise your hand? Would you, amen, thank you, thank you. If you're here today and you go, you can put your hands down. If you're here today and you say, you know, I don't know this God you're talking about. I don't know if I'm going to heaven, but I want to know more. I want to know more. Would you raise your hand so I know how to pray for you? I don't know this God, but I want to know more. If you're here today and you say, you know what? I believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. I believe that when John said that He is the way, Jesus said He's the way, the truth, and life in John, I believe Jesus. And so today, right now, I want to receive Christ as my Savior. If that's your heart's desire, then I want you to pray this prayer quietly in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. And right now I am repenting. I am repenting of my worldly ways. I am repenting of the things that get in the way between you and I. I ask Jesus to come into my heart. Save my soul. Forgive me of my sins. That heaven is my home. If you prayed that prayer, every head bowed, every eye closed.